divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's quite disconcerting if you take it all on its own. Therefore, we will not and we cannot take it all on its own. As with any other doctrine, any other understanding from Scripture, we want to seek to build the entire case of Scripture, to build a systematic theology, if you will, around this topic specifically today, because this is our key text of divorce. So, we're not going to shy away from preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. Can I get an amen? Because God gave us everything in this book that we might know more of who He is and who He's called us to be. Let's pray. Our Father, it would be a simple thing for us to turn a blind eye to the topic of divorce, to skip over a scripture like this one and just say, oh, it doesn't fit. Let's go on to the nice story that we'll tackle next week. We might just pretend that divorce doesn't happen. We don't want to ask people about it, don't want to bring it up. It's a hard thing to take a look at the biblical principles of marriage and divorce and remarriage and to apply them prayerfully and wisely to the countless different situations and lives that we encounter, even those that sit within the sound of my voice this morning. God, we acknowledge that the prohibition of divorce is found throughout Scripture, but we also know that love is the rule, that grace is ever present. Your intention, God, is that marriages last forever, because divorce is difficult, to say the least. So God, we come before You today as broken people. We come before You, Father, as people that wish there was not such a thing as divorce in this world and in our lives, some of us more intimately than others. But we come before You, Father, seeking to find Your way, Your guidance, as always. So it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine the scene, or maybe you've been in the scene, as a spouse and you know your marriage is not going well. Maybe it's your fault, maybe it's your spouse's fault, maybe you've both got enough fault. But you've resigned yourself that you're going to try. You may seek counseling, you may seek to change habits, you may offer forgiveness, you may try to turn a blind eye to the things the other spouse continues to do, and even though you're telling yourself they're just trying to provoke me, you try to forgive again and again. And yet you come home one day and find your spouse has taken everything. Everything that they may think is theirs, everything that you may think is yours. What do you do then? We can imagine a thousand countless different situations. And although we need to be sensitive to the emotions and the feelings that are surrounding the topic of divorce, marriage, and remarriage, our intention today is to look at what the Bible says. Not coldly, but with compassion. We want to know the truth, but we want to know it in love. And we want to share it in grace. What does Jesus teach about divorce is our first question we're going to look at this morning. What does Jesus teach about divorce? Well, before we start to answer that question based on the words of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, we need to understand the day in which Jesus was teaching. the day in which he lived. You see, in this day and time, even though God gave 10 commandments, and even though God gave what we know are the 39 books of the Old Testament, in the intertestamental period between the time that the last Old Testament book was written and the first New Testament book was written, this period of over 400 years had arisen more and more the authority of rabbis. And the rabbis, as with most things, divided themselves into schools or camps. Not unlike modern-day America, where we have two major political parties, and it seems that some folks are clearly this way, some folks are clearly this way, some take from some in the middle. That's what had happened over many of the topics that were important to Jewish people that Jesus was in Jesus' day. And one of those camps, led by Rabbi Hillel, had argued that divorce was justifiable even for the smallest offense. That was even then, a liberal interpretation of Scripture. Say, if your wife burnt your food, you could divorce her. If your wife made you unhappy, you could divorce her. Small, petty things. Those of you who have wives who are not cooks, well, maybe you would have said, hey, I'm going to side with Rabbi Hillel. I don't know. The other side, quite the opposite, was Rabbi Shammai. And he argued that only the woman's adultery, especially the discovery of that being premarital, justified divorce. But beyond that, under no circumstances was divorce allowed. None. So Jesus comes to bring up this topic to make a larger point, but we're doing the same thing Jesus did. We're going to bring up this topic to make our larger point and build a biblical case for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible say? That's our bottom line today. But as it's our bottom line, we want to do it with sensitivity. So please, I hope any of you, because I don't know all your circumstances, if you feel in any way that I say anything that is mean-spirited, please talk to me about it. Send me an email, give me a call, talk to me after church. That is not my intention at all. If I say anything that you feel is judging or judgmental, let's talk about that. That is not my intention at all. And it's interesting that I would want to say this about a subject like this, but that's maybe because we don't deal with subjects like this in church. I stand up here on a regular basis and I talk about sin, and we all go, amen. But then when we name a sin, particularly a sin that strikes close to home and one that is so hurtful as divorce, I want to make sure that you know the spirit in which I'm delivering this. But let me quickly add, I deliver my sermons every week in that same spirit. If you ever, ever feel like, as your pastor, your brother in Christ, I'm coming across in a judgmental way, you need to let me know that. You need to confront me about that. Because maybe there is something in my life that needs to be addressed. And as a brother and sister in Christ, that is your right to do that with me. Matter of fact, that's your responsibility. Scripture tells me that if I assume to be a teacher of God's Word, that I'm held to a higher standard. Who holds me to that standard? Look around. You do. So just because I'm sitting in this chair or standing in this place and holding this Bible week in, week out, does not make me any more important or authoritative than you. Just because I have two theological degrees and I'm working on a third, doesn't mean I know Scripture any better than you. It is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to hold each other accountable for the understanding of God's Word. And so I ask you to do that with me. With those things said, let's move on and let's see, what does Jesus teach about divorce? Our first scripture here, our key scripture, and Chris can put that. Oh, it's not Chris, sorry. It's Jessica. Hi, Jessica. Chris is sitting down over here. Hi, Chris. Reading this passage alone, and you've got a big word there if you're a boy or a girl, but you need to know what that word is because you come to church, and even if you're a boy or a girl filling in this outline, Luke 16:18 indicates that a divorce leads to immorality. You understand, as adults, I'm using that word as a broad word. There are certain words, because we do have children present, I will avoid in this topic today. But immorality, look at it. I mean, you can't get around it from Luke 16:18. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's no way around it if all we have is this passage of Scripture. Jesus' focus here, along with what we see in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, we're going to get to those in just a moment, seems to be on the person initiating divorce for some unjustified reason. And that person, understanding that they are preparing to commit adultery, Jesus seems to be warning those type of people. It seems that his inquirers were concerned about knowing where the line is. We see that more clearly when you look at the debate that follows in Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10. We're going to read those passages in just a moment, as I said. But Jesus was concerned not about knowing where the line is, how far can I go, but knowing where God's heart is. I remember as a teenager when we began to have the discussions in our youth ministry, we called it at that time, about intimacy and about things you should do and shouldn't do when you're dating. And we wanted to know where that line was. And one of our youth workers said a clever line, that if you have to ask where the line is, you've probably gone too far. Jesus wasn't concerned about where the line was. Jesus was concerned about expressing God's heart. That because divorce breaks a relationship that is God ordained, it breaks God's heart. So let's move on to our next point. That comes from Mark chapter 10, verse 2 through 12, that God intends marriage for a lifetime. God intends marriage for a lifetime. So I'll give you a moment to write that down. It's going to stay on the screen, but go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read this passage of Scripture because, as I said today, our intention is to build a biblical case for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 2, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking. So did you hear the key phrase there? Pharisees came and tested him by asking. They didn't really care where the line was. They're just trying to catch Jesus in some sort of theological trap or to say, aha, look at what he said. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So Jesus wisely turns it around. Verse 3, what did Moses command you? He replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, write down Deuteronomy 24:1. That's what that's referring to. Deuteronomy 24:1. Also write down Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24. Deuteronomy 24:1 is when Moses says, because of the hardness of your heart, I'll let you divorce people. But going back to Genesis 2:24 is when God says that what I've joined together, that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So God intended marriage to be forever, but God permitted divorce, is what we see. Jesus is making that case here, verse 4. So they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Verse 5, it is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law, Jesus says. Verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united in his wife, and the two will become flesh. Now, not to get off into a political area that is even in our own state and in our nation now, but when we talk about same-sex marriage, you can't justify that from the Bible. God intended male and female, and God united male and female. You can justify that by our culture. If you lift anchor from the Bible, you might be able to pick out proof text to say that it's okay, but it's just not there. Let's go on back with our key text and our key focus today. And the two will become one flesh. Two of the same flesh can't become two of the one flesh the same way. Verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. So that sounds just like what we heard in Luke 16:18. But what we gather from this passage of Scripture, and I'm trying to summarize those verses with that phrase right there, God intends marriage to be for a lifetime. Before we see anything else about divorce and remarriage, we need to soak in just a moment the weight of what Jesus is saying. God's intention is that marriage is for a lifetime. The Pharisees want to talk about acceptable reasons for divorce, but Jesus wants to talk about the sanctity of marriage. The Pharisees want to talk about when a marriage can be broken, but Jesus wants to talk about why marriages shouldn't be broken. If all you hear are the reasons a marriage covenant might be broken, it's like learning to fly by practicing your crash landings. That's not our intention here. Our intention is not to teach you how to crash. Our intention is to teach you how to fly. And that no matter where your marriage is at today, and no matter if you've been divorced in the past, that you might say, by God's grace, this marriage is going to fly, and it's going to fly for eternity, because that is God's intention. Whatever exceptions there might be, the main thing is that marriage is supposed to be a permanent union between one man and one woman for a lifetime. Can I get an amen? When I was downstairs with the students recently, one student asked me about sexuality. And what does the Bible say? And I won't go into all the details. And I said, God intends sexuality to be exclusive but in a monogamous relationship of marriage. Anything else outside of that is sin. That's pretty much it. I had to explain what monogamous meant. One man, one woman. That's God's intention. Everything else is sin. So let's move on, though, with our point here. Rather than talking about the sexuality part, come back to your second subpoint there, and that's from Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8 teaches that God allows divorce. Yes, it does. It teaches that God allows divorce. You see, it's a parallel passage to Mark chapter 10. Did you notice that in Mark? Your Bible might have in there in brackets or something right under there in italic print in mine that indicates it's a parallel passage. So it's Matthew reporting the same thing that Mark reports, but he reports it with some different details. Not unlike if you and I were to see the same incident, we reported it with different details. Doesn't mean you're wrong, I'm wrong. It's a different perspective, different point of view, different experience we're coming from, different words we'll use to explain it. And it may be the explanation of why would this important detail be excluded from Mark and be included in Matthew. Maybe it's the audience. Mark was written more to a Greek or Roman audience. Matthew is written more to a Jewish audience. It may be the author himself, or it may be that Mark assumed that everybody knew that, and Matthew didn't, so Matthew threw it in. We can't go back and say, hey, Mark, hey, Matthew, can you tell us why you left this in or left this out? But we have to look at the fact that whether Mark wrote it one way, Matthew wrote it another way, God put it in the Bible, amen. And if God put it in the Bible, then that's our authority. So even though we can't answer the why or why not, we can read this next passage, Matthew chapter 19, verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Same incident, but recounted differently. Verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. So Jesus goes and talks about God's intention in that one statement. Verse 9, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. God allows divorce is what we find out. So God allows it, not his intention, but God allows it. Let's move on to our next passage of Scripture. Our next passage of Scripture teaches us that spousal unfaithfulness justifies, notice my next phrase, in set off by itself, but does not require divorce. Spousal unfaithfulness, and I will use that term because of what I've already recognized, that we have children in the room. We don't need to go into details of what that means. Spousal unfaithfulness justifies, but does not require divorce. Where do we see that? Verse 9 there. I tell you that anyone divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another commits adultery. So right there, Jesus said it. If your spouse is unfaithful, you're justified in divorce. Come back over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. For me, it's a few pages to the left. I assume it is for you since your Bible is in the same order mine is. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce." Okay, we've heard that one before. Verse 32, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness," there's that phrase again, "causes her to become an adulteress and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Forgive me for going too fast and tripping over my words. So Jesus, in his teaching, gives one reason that divorce is justified or that divorce is legitimate, and that is spousal unfaithfulness. But you notice Jesus does not say, if your spouse is unfaithful, you must divorce them. You're obligated to divorce them. You're commanded to divorce them. He just says that you can divorce them. So that's what Jesus says. All that Jesus said, those are the four passages that talk about divorce. And a couple of them are parallel. So we have to then look farther. Anytime you're building a biblical doctrine, you start with the one place, you look at how that author or that writer uses that same word, that same concept, and then you go beyond that to the other part of Scripture that is like that. So we'd look also in the Gospels. We've already done that, but we'll look in the New Testament. We'll look in the Old Testament. So let's go. What else does the Bible teach about divorce? Not just Jesus, but Paul and the Old Testament. And remember, Paul is preaching after the cross, after Christ. The Old Testament is before the cross, before Christ. But we go back to what God intends here. We're not sending any mixed messages. There's not anything different. It just adds to. So the general rule is that if you're a Christian and you seek divorce your spouse outside of two circumstances, and we're going to get that second circumstance right now, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Desertion by an unbelieving spouse, justified, but here's my phrase again, but does not require divorce. So everybody's got your Bible. Have you turned there already? If not, let's hear some pages turning. I'm waiting for the pages to turn. 1 Corinthians 7:15. Why is it important for you to read it with your own eyes? Because I don't want you to just listen to what the pastor says. I want you to read it with your own eyes. I want you to see where it's at on the page. I hope that you mark it. I hope that you write it down. I hope that you keep your outline. So you can say it's not just Pastor Aaron says, but you can say the Bible says. I have no authority. The Bible has all authority. What does it say there? Paul is teaching all of chapter 7 and mine is headed, and this is a heading that man added in later, marriage. But look at what he says in verse 15. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. Now, I just pulled out that one verse rather than reading the entire passage, but you get the context. Look back up in verse 12. To the rest of this I say, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. What is he saying? He's saying if you're in an unequally yoked has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with you're a believer or not a believer. If you're in an unequally yoked relationship, you stay in that relationship. We'll get more to that point in just a few moments here. But he's saying down in verse 15, if the unbelieving spouse leaves, you're justified in divorce. Now, where we get into our problem these days is, what is desertion? And what about if a believing spouse deserts and leaves? Well, we'll talk about that more here in a moment. The bottom line we need to remember again is that marriage is a covenant. It's God's intent that we stay married forever. And what God has taught us through His Word, from Jesus, adultery justifies divorce. From Paul, the desertion of an unbelieving spouse justifies divorce. That's been the traditional Protestant position since the Westminster Confession that was written hundreds of years ago. That divorce is permissible, biblically permissible, I should say, on two grounds. sexual immorality, and desertion by an unbelieving spouse. So let's go on. Let's go on, and our next point is Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, teaches us that remarriage, apart from death, unfaithfulness, or abandonment, leads to adultery. That's where we started with Jesus. That's where, if we did not have Matthew chapter 19, we'd have stopped with Jesus. But that's what Romans 7 teaches. So again, it sounds like some of you have already turned there. The rest of you, if you'll join us, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law. So Paul is speaking to believers. He said, brothers, he's speaking to fellow Christians, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive, and if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So marriage is supposed to be for a lifetime. If one spouse's lifetime ends, there you go. That spouse who is a widow or a widower is free to remarry and not commit adultery. Notice verse 3 then. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. So again, Paul writing to believers. He's saying, if you got divorced, he doesn't pick up the reason why you got divorced, but if you got divorced and your spouse is still living, you become an adulterer, which is what we heard Jesus saying from the very beginning. But we've got to tie this together with 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to get the whole picture of what it means, to go back and consider our last point, but let's move on to the next point, however. Our next point from Malachi chapter 2. So we go back to the Old Testament. We've already alluded to leave and cleave from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We've already alluded to Moses allowing or permitting, God permitting or allowing a certificate of divorce in the time of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. But here we have a very clear statement in Malachi chapter 2. So if you don't know where Malachi is, it's right in front of Matthew. So if you can find Matthew in your New Testament and just turn one page to the left maybe, you're going to get to Malachi chapter 2. It's the very last book in the Old Testament. And notice what it says unequivocally in verse 15. Has not the Lord made them one? Speaking of a husband and wife in marriage. In flesh and in spirit, they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. Again, this principle that God intends marriage forever. God intends this leaving and cleaving, this unity, this oneness of marriage that is sacred, that is holy unto Him. So not only is divorce messy and hurtful in relational ways, but it is hurtful because it tears asunder what God has put together. That God intends marriage to be forever because it is a sacred vow. It is a covenant between a man and woman and God. It's a relationship of three parties, not just two. So what does it say? Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. As I said, it's an unequivocal statement. I hate divorce. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with the garment, with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in the Spirit and do not break faith. He's talking in a broad sense of not breaking faith, but he's talking in the narrow sense of divorce and divorce. God hates divorce. But He tells us to guard ourselves. Now, please notice what it does not say. It does not say, I hate you if you've been divorced. Can I get an amen? God does not hate you. God loves you. But God hates divorce because it breaks a sacred union, a relationship. God knows divorce hurts His loved children. I'm not just talking about physical children. I'm talking about all of us, no matter our age. You're His child, and He knows it hurts you, and He doesn't want you to be hurt. So we've got to move on. Because now we've got this question hanging. What if I'm divorced or remarried? And I know that many of you, as you sit here today, are. And so what do you do if you're thinking, you know, according to what Pastor Aaron taught from Scripture, what Jesus says, what Paul says, what the Old Testament says, and it's all the Bible, therefore it's all of equal authority. There are two reasons for divorce. One reason is unfaithfulness. So I'm justified in divorcing my spouse if they've been unfaithful. The other reason is desertion by an unbelieving spouse. But what if I had a spouse that, to the best of my knowledge, is a believer in Jesus and they deserted me? What if I'm a believer in Jesus and for whatever reason I deserted them? What if I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm the one that was unfaithful? And what if it wasn't unfaithfulness as in a physical relationship with somebody else, but what if it was mental or emotional unfaithfulness? Pornography or an emotional affair, and I divorce them. Is that not adultery as well? I think you'd be hard-pressed to make that case biblically, but you could try. So how do we handle with all these scenarios that face us even in our congregation this morning? What is right and when and what is wrong? When am I justified? When am I not justified? When am I righteous? And when am I, because of what I've done or my spouse has done, then unrighteous and living in what the Bible says is adultery? How do you handle that? Well, let's get some answers. Come back to Scripture in our first point. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, 20, and 24 says, if you are divorced or remarried, you should remain as you are. So even if you are in one of those categories in which you would say, my divorce was not biblically justified, there, and I am remarried, therefore I'm living in a perpetual state of adultery. There's no other way to say it other than that. I'm not trying to condemn or be judgmental. I'm just stating it as scripturally we understand it. What should you do? How should you respond? Well, let me make sure I read it, not just tell you to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Nevertheless, each one of you should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. So again, who was Paul talking to? Brothers, he said. Count sisters as well. What does he say here in verse 17? This is the rule I lay down on all churches. So what I'm telling you and what Paul is telling you is you cannot apply these to people who are not believers and are not in a church. But those that are believers and are in a church, this applies. So if you are married to an unbelieving spouse, what does Paul say to you? Remain in that marriage. If you were not justified in your divorce for whatever reason, what does Paul say to you? Remain in your marriage. Look at verse 20. Each one of you should remain in the situation which he was called when God called him. Look down at verse 24. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God has called him. So whatever situation you are in now, Paul says, don't get a divorce. And let me just not say it that way because it's not just Paul. Paul wrote it, but God intended it. God says, don't now go get a divorce. Don't say, oh, well, we're living in this state, you know. Because time out. Let's think about it. Don't we live in a state of sinfulness all the time? And whether your sin is that you're not biblically justified in your divorce and you're remarried, or whether your sin is the fact that you've got lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, that you lie, that you cheat, that you steal, you've got pride, all of us live in a state of sin. What does that lead us to? John 3:16, can I get an amen? God loves you no matter what. Let's all say that together and replace where it says you with me. God loves me no matter what. Say it. God loves me no matter what. That doesn't mean that your sin, no matter what the sin is, divorce and remarriage or any other sin, doesn't break God's heart. But as it breaks God's heart because He loved you. It wouldn't break his heart if he didn't care. God loves you. And he loves you more desperately than you can know. The closest equivalence we can have on this earth is when you, as a parent, have a child, particularly if they're a teenage child or an adult child, that knows better and does something to hurt themselves, to hurt others, or to hurt you. You know that heartbreak? You know how you grieve, how you're broken, how you mourn? Imagine multiplying that times a jillion. That's how God feels about your sinfulness. God loves you. He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to die for you. God so loved the world that whoever, you, me, believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves you. God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, no matter what the sin is, Christ died for us. God loves you. Friends, divorce is not an unpardonable sin. There's mercy. There's love. Contrition must be real. Admission of guilt must be honest. Repentance must be earnest. We can't fake it. You might try to fake it with other people, but you can't fake it with God. A broken heart and a contrite spirit is what the Lord will never deny. Scripture says that. Run to God. Plead with God. Be broken before Him. He's known for His adopting love. Experience again His justifying free grace. I need to turn over to that passage that I'm going to get it wrong because I'm emotional if I try to quote it right now. That I preached about last year during this day of resurrection. Ephesians 2, and you can write that down. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now in those who are disobedient. All of us used to live that way. Some of you still here today may have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. If you were to die today, you would go to eternal death and hell. You need to decide today to trust Jesus as your Savior. How's that for unequivocal? And you need to make the decision. All of us used to live that way. We all started that way. It says so in verse 3, Ephesians 2, 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, I wrote a blog post about this. You can go to my website, read it. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? That no matter where you sit in relation to God today, no matter where you sit in relation to marriage, divorce, and remarriage today, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive in Christ Jesus. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And what does it say? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in these coming ages He might show His incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works that no one should boast. For we are God's workmanship created for good works in Christ. Brothers and sisters, would you stand with me as we pray? Pastor Matthew and the praise team are going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And we stand before a God who freely forgives us and gives us grace that is amazing. Mercy is limitless. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what has been done to us, let's pray together. God, our Father, we are amazed again at Your love and Your grace. And no matter what our marital status is here today, no matter where we fall in accord to what Scripture says about divorce and remarriage, we celebrate Your grace and Your mercy. And we come before You as Your children, not as those who have messed up and hide from You, but those who have sinned and run to you. And God, we come for forgiveness. So whatever it is, God, we confess before you. We repent and we turn away from that with you. And God, we trust you. We thank you for your word. We pray now that as it's been preached, our hearts have been changed. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter what you need to talk about or pray about, this altar is open. You can come by yourself or come with me, but you come as we sing.